All right. Thank you and welcome, everybody. When we come to Jesus Christ, he wants all of us. A little saying has kind of become popular around here. As I challenge people with the gospel, I often say when we come to Christ, he forgives all of our sins. He adopts us into his family, and he begins to change us from the inside out. If you haven't kind of learned that little three-part saying already, I hope you will eventually. I just love to put it that way in a succinct little capsule. He forgives all our sins, adopts us into his family, and begins to change us from the inside out. It's that last little part that I want to speak with you about today, the changing us from the inside out part. Now, at Grace, we talk about movement in the Christian life. We talk about going from exploring Christ, which is what you're doing before you're in a personal, vital, saving relationship with Christ. And then once you do come into that relationship through repentance of sin and trusting what Christ has done for you at the cross, then you're a beginner. We talk about that second stage of a beginner. And then the third stage is close to Christ. And that fourth stage, of course, is Christ-centered. That's where every decision we make, all of our thinking, all of our thoughts are really filtered through and informed by the truth of God's gospel. And that's the challenge of the Christian life. That's the changing from the inside out that Jesus wants to do. Well, as you can see today, the look here is a little different. And I want to talk to you about how critical it is that God have all of you, particularly your mind. Now, the scripture speaks a good deal about kind of different parts of the body. For instance, Romans 10:15 says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the gospel of peace and proclaim glad tidings of good news." God wants your feet. Does he have your feet today? Bunions and all, does God have those feet? Whether your feet are cute or whether they're kind of on the unsightly side, and we have both kinds represented, I'm sure. Does God have your feet? Does God have your knees? Scripture says in Ephesians 3:14, Paul says, "For this reason, I bend my knees." He said, "I kneel before the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name." Does God have your knees? Does God have your hands? Continuing in Ephesians, he says in chapter 4, verse 28, "He who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his hands, that he may have something to share with those in need." Does God have your hands? Does God have your mouth? The things you speak. The very next verse, Ephesians 4:29, says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what's helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Does God have your mouth, your very tongue? And then Mark 12, verse 30, Jesus made that famous statement, "Love the Lord your God," when he was asked what the greatest commandment is. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." It's just not parts of you he wants. He wants all of us, right? He wants our whole being to be devoted to him, and Christ-centeredness is nothing less than all of us being centered, rooted, grounded in Christ. We are able to say with Paul, "To me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Heart, soul, mind, and strength. Does he have that? Does he have that from you? Now, I've come to believe in my own journey, as Christ is changing me still from the inside out, and I first went from exploring to being a beginner when I was 13 years old. That's when I initially became a beginner in Jesus Christ. And since then, he's been changing me from the inside out. I've come to believe, and this is the basis for today's message, that even though God wants all of us, that one of the most critical battlegrounds in the Christian life is our mind, our belief system, our worldview, our patterns of thinking. Hear me today. You cannot long live contrary to what you believe without it causing some major issues in your life. Did you hear that? You cannot live long contrary to what you really believe without it really causing some major problems, some major issues in your life. So if you would jot down one more passage, Romans 12:2, a popular one. We could give a lot of them for that, that speak to that same issue. But Paul says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing, right, of your mind. You see, I've come to believe that some of us need to change the program that we're working with. If you can get the computer and the analogy here from the computer world, a computer runs on a program. Now, don't think for a moment I know anything about computers. I do not. I use one every day, but I know nothing about them. But there's a program by which it runs, and sometimes that program needs to be updated. Sometimes it just needs to be scrapped and a brand new program brought in. God is essentially in the business of changing the very program by which we operate. Here's why I say such a radical thing. Because we all grew up with a program. It was caused by nature and by nurture. We won't go down that road too far. But so much of the program that we have, not just nature, but nurture, the environment in which we grew up, shaped us greatly and helped create the very program by which our life is running. Let me illustrate. I grew up in a family, so many blessings. Love my family. What an awesome mom and dad. They were there for me. They were faithful to one another, hardworking, all these wonderful things. But every, how many of you know that all families have dysfunction? Can I see your hand, please? Raise your hand. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah. You're not yours, though, right? Yours, your family doesn't have any dysfunction. Nah, of course not. All families have some dysfunction. One of the lies that our family perpetuated was good things don't happen to the Keeners. Life ain't no gravy train, son, was my dad's favorite saying. There ain't no gravy trains in this world. That pithy little statement meant don't expect good things to happen. You're always barely going to be hanging on in life. It's going to be rough. Nothing good's going to, don't expect great things. And all within that mentality was Keeners don't go to college. Keeners aren't smart. They don't learn. They don't get good breaks. Good things don't happen to Keeners. Now, trust me, that was deep within the program. That was in the psyche of me as a little boy. I had zero confidence. Zero confidence. But I told you earlier that at the age of 13, I went from exploring Christ to beginning in Christ, and a weird thing happened. I'm going to talk with you about this today, as I promised I would a few weeks ago. God began to reprogram my mind. This started happening to me. I began to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. Now, mine wasn't the only family with lies in it. Some of you this very day, although you love Jesus, are devoted to Jesus, highly committed, you're living with the lies that were foisted on you from your very youth, and some of them you've picked up along the way, and some of them are from the culture in which we live, all kinds of lies that are holding us back, and we wonder why the Christian life isn't working real well. Well, there's lots of reasons for that. I'm not trying to oversimplify things today, but I'm going to keep coming back to this central message. You cannot live very long contrary to what you truly believe deep inside. And God has called us to live by the truth that he's given us, the truth of his word. Life works better that way. It really does. And I'm just convinced as a pastor after many, many years now that many of us simply aren't living with the ultimate that God designed us for. We're not living with the full abundance he designed us for. The blessings, the opportunities, the good things he designed us for. Because we're living with a really bad program up here. And it's holding us back. It's hurting us. It's thwarting our progress. And so we wonder why the Christian life... I mean, come on. Why is there so much guilt when God has said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us and purify us. And yet, why still so much guilt that's just pervasive? Why so much anxiety when the Word of God gives a promise, cast all your anxiety upon him, 1 Peter 5:7. He cares for you. Do it. Just live that way. But it's got to be in the program. It's time to change the program. Why so much restlessness? When Jesus himself gave an amazing invitation, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Take my yoke on. Learn from me. I'm meek and lowly. You'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Why? We need to change the program. Why so much incredible bondage? When the Lord has promised in John 8, 31 and 32, if you continue in my word, then you're truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Why so much bondage? We need to change the program. It's time to change the program. Why so much lack of maturity? When Scripture says that all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God can be mature, thoroughly equipped for every good work, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Why so much emptiness? When Jesus said in John 10:10, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. Why so much depression? When Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3:16, may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. Sisters and brothers, it's time to change the program. And that's my challenge for you on this weekend. Now I want to spend the remainder of our time talking to you about how to do that. And just want to share with you my experience. Now, this little hand diagram was originally created, as far as I know, by the founder of the Navigators, a man named Dawson Trotman. He actually has been dead for many, many years, died back in the 50s. But this hand has been used to help Christians get a grasp on God's word. And if you would like to change the program, if you believe that maybe, just maybe, you might still be living with some lies, some bad progress, some faulty thinking, some patterns of thinking that lead to poor behaving, that lead to less than all God has, then please listen closely. I think you'll find here 5 ways that God will use in your life to change the program of your mind so that you can be not conformed, but transformed. The first word I want you to write in this little finger is the word hear. And you might write Romans 10:17 if you want a scripture verse for that. But before we get to Romans 10, hearing is central to the community of faith. Back in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, and even the verses following, it begins with what's called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You'll love the Lord your God, and so on. And it tells how they're supposed to take his word and make it central in their lives. Hearing is central to the community of faith. That's one of the many reasons we come together like this. At all of our locations at Grace, all four of these locations, we as God's people who identify with this particular church and community come together, among other things, to hear. It's powerful. It's powerful to hear. Faith comes by hearing, Paul writes, and hearing by the word of God. We need to hear. It stokes our faith. It helps us be transformed. I hope you're getting a lot of hearing in your life, but here's the bad news. Experts who study learning theory tell us that only about 10% of what we hear do we retain for very long. Now, that's depressing to a preacher, I want to tell you right now. I put a lot of work in these men. All of our preaching team works hard to try to deliver God's truth in a dynamic way, but only 10% is retained. But I hope you continue to be a hearer and an eager hearer all of your life. By the way, do you know what the most, in just a few weeks, we're going to start in the book of Revelation. And it's going to be so exciting. I can hardly wait. Deb doesn't know what's happened to me at home. I'm so excited. It's all about the fall's preaching schedule, I'm telling you. But you know what the most common phrase is in that book? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. We need to be hearers. But the second word I want you to write down is the word read. And if you want a verse for that, well, let's go ahead and put down Revelation 1:3. Blessed is the one who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, because the time is near. Revelation 1:3 gives a special promise, woo, of blessing to the person who reads that book. We need to be hearers. We need to be readers. And here's the deal. When we faithfully, consistently hear truth, and when we begin to read it, it begins to dispel some of the lies that we've been encoded with. I have here a Bible, which is very special to me. As you can see, it's got some little black electrical tape or something on it here. It says Holy Bible on the front. And when you open this up, it's kind of got a cardboard-type cover. I don't really know what it looks like, some kind of almost cardboard-type material. And it says, presented to Rex Keener, Gum Springs Baptist Church, June 15, 1970. This is the first Bible I ever owned. All right? And I began to read out of this Bible. It's the first Bible I ever read. When I was 13, it was the first time I read the Bible through from cover to cover. And I enjoy going back in this Bible occasionally and looking, because I circled in this Bible passages that I wanted to go back and look at again, or ones I wanted to memorize. And so I would go back, and then I would later go back to those verses and begin to memorize them. But this is the first Bible where I read cover to cover. And I know that in my youth, as a young teenager, 13 years old, God began to reprogram my mind as I got on a reading program. But here's the bad news about reading. You retain, according to experts on learning theory, little better than hearing. You know, we hear so much. We live in a world of noise. That really goes fast out of our brain. But you retain what you read, about 25% of it, maybe up to a day. Now, I don't know how they measure all these things, but that's what the statisticians tell us. I hope you've got some kind of reading. Men aren't readers very much in our culture. I notice that even Christian men, it's hard to find a Christian man who reads very much. So, guys, don't let the women outdo you here, really. 90% of Christian books are bought by women. Did you know that? I think that's a shame. So I've been personally on a mission to try to even that up just from my own reading, all right? 90% of the books that are read by women within Christendom. 25% is retained. The third word I want you to write down is study. Study. If you want a verse for that, you could jot down 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. The Old King James says, study to show yourself approved unto God. The NIV says, do your best. It's talking about a diligent effort where you dig in something so that you'll be able to rightly divide the word of truth, it says. Boy, study is important. You know, I had grown up in a church, like so many of you have, and I had heard and read the Bible. I told you I read it cover to cover when I was 13, and I think that went over into my 14th year a little bit as I was reading through for the first time. But I learned more in one semester of concentrated study of the Bible than I had learned in many years of just hearing and reading. I want to urge you to study. I'm so glad that many of our small groups take study of the Word very seriously. I'm so glad that we have classes where God's Word is taught. But here's the bad news. Only about 50% of that is retained for a short period of time. You know, people who think that they went to college and learned everything are living a pipe dream. You know that, don't you? You got to become a lifelong learner. Study doesn't continue forever. I brought another Bible up here. These aren't too cool looking Bibles, are they? This is a paperback Bible. That's like cardboard. This is paperback Bible, and I don't know if you can see this, but it really looks used. It's got this clear packing tape on it. I have wrapped this Bible so many times because it kept falling apart. Now, I don't use this any longer just because I've entered into the smartphone era and I have the Bible on my iPhone. But this Bible has been around the world a couple of times. I use this Bible as my study Bible, believe it or not, for many, many years. And that's why it looks so worn. If you were to take it up, you'd see the pages are all kind of dirtied and torn and stuff like that. It's barely holding together, even with this packing tape around it. I'm comforted by one thing. Somebody quipped once that Bibles that are falling apart usually belong to people who aren't. And so I hope that's true. But I have used this Bible so much, and it was my primary study Bible for a long, long time. I hope you really study God's Word and hide its truths deep in your heart, but you're going to have to keep it up and make it a lifelong discipline. I want to give you a fourth word, and that's the word memorize. And if you memorize, you're going to, if you really memorize it, and I mean really memorize it, you're going to have 100% retention. You at least know what it says, right? You may not plumb the depths of its meaning until, full meaning, until heaven. But you're at least going to know what it says if you've memorized it. I'll give you a verse for that one. It's Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word I have cherished in my heart that I might not sin against you. We can cherish God's word in our heart. We can hide it in our heart and mind. Now, I've got another Bible. I almost called this sermon a story of four, the story of four Bibles. I've got another Bible here that means a whole lot to me. This one is actually more special to me than any of them up here. I received this, believe it or not, when I was in the fifth grade. Like the other two you've seen, it's falling apart. You see, if I were to just let this go, it would just all fall apart. And some of the pages are torn and literally brown here. And the reason for that is I grew up on a farm, and when I went from exploring Christ to beginning in Christ at the age of 13, God put such a passion in my heart to want to know His Word. I just didn't know of any way better to do it than to memorize. I had a passion for it. The only thing I'd memorized up to that point was a few little scattered verses for Sunday school to get a little star in the quarterly, or to say a verse on Easter, on the platform, Jesus wept, thank you. That's all I had done until then. But when I was saved at the age of 13, God gave me this passion to really want to know his word. I already knew I was called to preach at that time. And so I started memorizing the book of James out of this little Gideon New Testament. You guys know what the Gideons are? Some of you know who the Gideons are. We preached last weekend on the Ethiopian nobleman from Acts 8. You know, where he was riding along in the chariot reading from the book of Isaiah. He had a copy of the scriptures. Somebody asked me after the service, Pastor Rex, where do you think that Ethiopian nobleman got that Bible he was reading? I said, a Gideon gave it to him, no doubt. Gideons give out Bibles all around the world. They've given out millions and millions and millions and millions and probably hundreds of millions of Bibles. It's awesome. I got this in the fifth grade in a public school. Hello? Public school. They gave these Bibles out. Well, a couple of years later, when I was saved, this says in the front of it, Rex Keener, Route 3, Leoma, Tennessee, Keener Road, 10-23-70, October 23rd, 1970. I took this Bible and started just walking that gravel dirt road in front of our house and just using it to memorize. It was beside my bed all the time. It was the first thing I thought of in the morning, the last thing I had my mind on the end of every evening. I wanted to saturate myself with God's word, and I began to memorize books of scripture. I went from James to Ephesians and Galatians and 2 Timothy, and by the time I was a junior in college, I'd memorized 11 books of scripture and could quote them verbatim, and it just continued to go from there because I love God's word. Now, I think I'm a little obsessive, and I really mean that. I rehearse at least 30 chapters of scripture a day from memory, verbatim, just saying it, just quoting it out loud. I do. Please don't anybody do that. You need a life. You need to live a life, okay? But, in spite of my obsessiveness with that, I think that everybody ought to do some of that. Everybody ought to be hiding some scripture in their mind and heart and allowing God. Here's the good thing about God has got access to that 24/7 to change your life. That's the cool part. If you're only retaining 10% of what you hear, you're not going to get much transformation. If you're only getting reading 25% for a short amount of time, studying 50% short amount of time, at least when you memorize it, it's there if you really memorize it. And God's got something to work with in our lives. I love this Bible because it was the first Bible I began to use in memorization. And in my library, I have many, many other Bibles that I've used through the years. So I hope that you'll get a regimen down for hiding some scripture in your heart. You may want to make a goal and say, I'd like to, you know what, before I die, I'd like to memorize 200 verses and just be able to know them by heart so that God could use that in my life and in ministry with people, just to encourage people and help people. It would be awesome. But there's a final finger here. This thumb, I'm going to write the word meditate in there. Meditate. And again, the percentage is 100%, and I'm going to write a scripture here, Joshua 1:8. And again, if you're meditating on something, you have 100% of that because you're really beginning to work it into your life. Joshua 1:8 is a wonderful verse, by the way. It's kind of a unique verse in the Bible, to be honest. God says, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything that's written in it. And then he gives this unique promise in Scripture. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Whoa. Don't let it depart from your mouth. What does that mean? He doesn't mean don't speak it. In fact, just the opposite. He means don't let it escape you. Don't forget it. Don't stop thinking about it or dwelling on it. That's what he means by don't let it depart from your mouth. It's a Hebraic idiom. Don't lose it, in other words. That's what that means. And he promises to the woman or man who does that, God is going to bless your path. God's going to bring blessings into your life. I mean, this is just what it says. I grew up on a farm, as I said, and I would walk that Keener Road in front of our house, and boy, I tell you, I wonder if there are going to be any cows in heaven, because I sure preached the gospel to those cows. I quoted scripture to them. I preached many a sermon to those cows. I didn't have a place to preach. I knew God had called me to preach. And I literally, this isn't some quaint little yarn I'm spinning. I literally preached, no audience except cows and a few birds, literally preached there on Keener Road many, many sermons before I ever preached in public. I watched a cow one day. We had a lot of cattle. I watched a cow one day chewing her cud. And this has become a popular analogy for ruminating on scripture. A cow has four stomachs. The fourth stomach is called the rumen, R-U-M-E-N, and a lovely thing happens. I hope nobody just ate. A lovely thing happens with that cow. They munch grass like crazy when it's cool in the morning. Just munch, munch, munch. Don't take time to chew or anything. They don't have teeth on the top, by the way, and they just kind of nip up with their bottom teeth and just fill their stomach with grass. In that fourth stomach, the rumen, it's got all this grass in it, and you'll watch an extraordinary thing happen. When the sun gets high in the sky, it begins to get hot, the cow goes over under a shade tree, if it's a free-range cow, and you can literally watch that clump of grass. You can watch it in her long throat. You can watch it come from the rumen all the way. You can literally watch it like a ball coming up back into her throat, a clump of grass that she then begins to chew. That's what we mean when we say the cow is ruminating. She's literally chewing on that grass. What's she doing? Getting all the nutrients out of it, chewing it, chewing on it so she can receive everything it has for her. I watched a cow one day. I literally, this is weird, I know, but I counted how many times she chewed. She was like clockwork. This particular, maybe she was weird, but she chewed that grass 38 times, would swallow, another clump would come up, chew 38 times, swallow, another clump, 38 times. That has nothing to do with anything. I just thought I'd share it. I thought it was awfully strange, okay? Somebody write a book about that. I don't know. I don't know what it means, but that's what rumination is. That's what we do with Scripture. We take all that we've heard, read, studied, memorized, and we meditate on it, and we say, God, what do you want me to get out of this? It is time for many of us to change the program. So I'm on your team. I'm on your side. I'm a pastor who wants to see people changed from the inside out. I don't want people to live by lies or bad programming. I don't want you to go frustrated through your Christian experience having anything less than all that God has designed for you. And I'm just sharing my story here. There's a fourth Bible up here. Now, this is a cool-looking Bible. Those look pretty ratty. This is a cool Bible. I was going through my shelves this week, literally. The staff will tell you I was giving away a bunch of books, just trying to get things in order and clean things up, books I would never use because I'd already read them and that kind of thing. And I came across this Bible. I knew it was there. I just hadn't picked it up in years. And on the inside here, on one of the fly leaves, it says, "This Bible is presented to Rex Keener on the occasion of his ordination into the gospel ministry by the First Baptist Church, Lawrenceburg, Tennessee, on August the 14th, 1983 A.D. They added A.D. I don't know why. The presentation is made with the desire and prayer that your life and ministry may be filled with the Spirit, magnify Jesus, and bring glory to God." And then it's signed by the senior pastor and by the chairman of the deacons. Wow, what a cool Bible. Leather cover. Oh, that's okay. You can clap. It's okay. It's leather cover, mind you. This is gorgeous. It shimmers. It's so beautiful. I mean, there is gold on the edge of these leaves here. It's in perfect condition. It's not falling apart at all. You know why? I've never used it. Not even once. I wore these three out. I've never used this Bible even once. It just sits on the shelf looking pretty. It does that real well. But it's never done me one bit of good. It's time for some of us to change the program. God has a lot more in store that we just haven't discovered yet. So I'm going to leave you with this little alphabet. And I hope the message is clear. Whatever needs you may have today, God's word has something for you. Are you anxious? Take vitamin A. All things work together for good to those who love God. Are you brokenhearted? Take vitamin B. Blessed are they that mourn, for they will be comforted. Are you confused? Take vitamin C, casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. Are you depressed? Take vitamin D. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Are you empty? Take vitamin E. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Are you facing failure? Take vitamin F. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass in reference to what he's called you to do. Are you grieving? Take vitamin G. God grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in your inner person. Are you hurting? Take vitamin H. Happy are ye because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. Are you insulted? Take vitamin I. Increase and abound in love for one another. Are you jealous? Take vitamin J. Judge not that you be not judged. Are you kicked around? Take vitamin K. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Are you lonely? Take vitamin L. Lo, I'm with you always, even into the end of the age. One guy thought that was a sure sign. He was never to fly in an airplane because Jesus promised, lo, I'm with you always, not high, not high. Are you mortgaged more than your means? Take vitamin M. My God shall supply all your need according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Are you neglected? Take vitamin N. Never promise Jesus. Never will I desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Are you oppressed? Overcome, encourages John, for greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. Are you persecuted? Take vitamin P. Paul says we're persecuted, but not forsaken. Are you about to quit? Catch this little Elizabethan word in the King James. Quit, you like men, be strong. It's a word in the language that means stand firm or keep on going. Are you rejected? Take vitamin R. Reaching forth into those things which are ahead. Are you sad? Take vitamin S. Seek those things where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Are you troubled? Take vitamin T. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Are you upset? Take vitamin U, understanding what the will of the Lord is. Are you victimized? Take vitamin V, verily thou shalt be fed. Are you weary? You will be before I finish this thing, won't you? Weary and well-doing, in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Are you exasperated? Take vitamin X, exercise yourself rather unto godliness. Are you yearning? Take vitamin Y, yield yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead. Are you zapped? Take vitamin Z, zealous for good deeds. It's time to change the program. It's time once and for all to stop living according to the lies, bad thinking, bad information we've picked up along the way, whether it was in our family of origin or any time since. It's time to get rid of stinking thinking. It's time to let Jesus, through the Spirit, transform your mind. I assure you, brothers and sisters, you cannot live very long acting contrary to what you truly are programmed with and believe deep inside. It just isn't going to happen. It's time to change the program. Father, what a mighty army your church would be if we were equipped in the word and filled with your spirit, wow. You talk about the gates of hell being smashed down. You talk about strongholds being obliterated. You talk about advances in the kingdom, where your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. Help us to be the kind of women and men who are so equipped in your word and so filled with your spirit that we know what it means to walk daily, feeling, sensing, knowing your pleasure, because we're just living according to the program that you've given us. May everyone leave encouraged. May everyone know this is for them. May excuses go away. May lethargy and apathy be banished. And may the program change. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.